Turn to chapter 43 of Ezekiel. Many portions in the Bible are exciting to learn. And then we just read and we can understand. We love to learn that kind of portion. Like a Sermon on the Mount, Book of Philippians, Ephesians, Romans. You just read and you can get it. And Genesis, simple to understand. Exodus, great book. Joshua, wonderful book. And then we read Numbers. We read Ezekiel, Leviticus. It's like, oh Lord, what am I reading? I don't get it. Some are rather boring because we don't get it because it's not something related to us or we are not digging enough. Or some portion is clear-cut instruction, like I list those books, and their portion, we just plain don't get it because we cannot dig it hard enough. Ezekiel is one of those books. What we are about to study tonight is one of those boring and difficult to understand portion because, like many other portion, many other prophecy of the Ezekiel, it does not tell us about the timing from the beginning. And we have to dig deeper to understand what this timing is about. Is this about the past? Is this about the future? By studying a little deeper, we can understand what timeline that is. It's about the temple that is going to be built in the future, especially during the millennium time. Let's stop here and pray. Father, again, we come to you with a humble heart, seeking your guidance, your wisdom, to understand your prophecies. We don't want just prophecy for curiosity's sake, but to live the holy life. Father, explain to us, not the man's opinion, but your word. Teach us your ways. We will walk in your truth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we jump into the history, the temple of the millennium, we need to understand the history of the Jewish temples. Let's start with the first one, known as the tabernacle. During the time of Exodus with Moses and the children of Israel, we have the tabernacle. It's a portable device that moved with them as they wandered through the wilderness. It's a temporary structure, kind of like us. We call ourselves box church, right? Moving in and out all the time. Someday we'll stop doing it. Willing. The design of this tabernacle was completely instructed by the Lord through Moses. He told them how to build this from the curtain to the pole and the way they should carry each pole. Second one is a Solomon's temple. This, even though I put the number two, is a first temple. Solomon's temple is when the Israelites moved into the land, promised land, and David became a second king after Saul. He prepared everything for Solomon to build the temple, which was a physical permanent structure to replace the tabernacle. We called it the first temple or Solomon's temple, mostly known as the Solomon's temple. It was destroyed by the Babylonians under the King Nebuchadnezzar in the period we are dealing with here in Ezekiel. There are some scholars who believe the temple that Ezekiel described in chapter 40 through 48 is the Solomon's temple. Problem with their argument is that if you study the Solomon's temple, that measurement is much different than the measurement we will see in this temple. So, and you have to ask, where did you get that idea? They are two different sides. So they cannot argue about that one, but they still do. Now, third one, number three, is the second temple. When the Israel people came back from the exile of the Babylon, subsequently they were free to go back to the land. They built what is called the second temple under the Nehemiah. When you read the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, you read that portion, building a temple, especially Ezra, as we studied. It was actually the modest effort where they did their best with what they had. But it was a temple where they could worship the Lord. And I'm sure the people would say, do you call this sanctuary? Do you call this a church? It's a trailer, run-down trailer. Yeah, but it's a place where we worship. Church is the body of Christ, not the building. If that's the case, they would not call the people in India, they have a church, because they don't have a building. They do it outside under the tree. By the way, there were about 50,000 people went back to Israel, and the remainder, the rest of people, chose to stay in Babylon because their life was pretty much settled there. All right, now we go to the Herod Temple. You guys all know the Herod Temple. Herod Temple was extremely, before we do that, some years have passed from the second temple, Ezra or Nehemiah's temple, to the Herod Temple. But the Herod was, you guys know that, he was descendant of an Edomite. And he was not very popular. He was a very little guy. So being a little guy, short guy, he has a short man's complex. So he became a very grandiose when it comes to the building. He built everything so big. And this Herod Temple happened to be a very, very elaborate building. And I heard the portion of the Josephus history says it was built with marble and gold, white marble. So when the sun hit coming up from the Mount Olive east side and it hit that big building, the temple, and all this trim, the gold trim, is glistening with the sunlight. I'm sure it was a beautiful building. And the construction was started in 19 BC and was not even finished when the Roman soldiers destroyed it in AD 70. In other words, it's 89 years, still not done. Herod Temple was extremely elaborate. It was a temple in the place where Jesus Christ was in there in the flesh. Remember, he walked into the temple. How many times did he turn the table upside down? Once? Twice? Twice. It is twice. One at the beginning of his ministry and one at the end of his ministry. Herod Temple was spoken as a second temple by the scholars because it was more of a refurbished, elaborated version of the Ezra's temple. Now, this become interesting. So far now, it's been passed. What we are about to study is future temple. That's tribulation temple. At the rapture time, Israel would make a 7-year covenant. Remember that we studied that? 7-year covenant with the European Union through the Antichrist. And when he did, when Israel, the Antichrist made that allegiance and the covenant with Israel, he also made a compromise on behalf of the Arab and Israel. And he was able to have Israel to build a temple on the Temple Mount. And some of you are thinking right away, no, you cannot do that because there's a Dome of Rock. They have to demolish the Dome of Rock to build the temple, holy temple on the Temple Mount. That's not true. Let me show you. Here's a picture of the current picture. This is you're looking at it from the Mount Olive. You're standing on top of Mount Olive, looking toward the west. If you go behind here, that's the Wailing Wall. That wall is still there. And I don't know if you can see, there's a steps. That's known as a Southern Step. And we all got together, studied the word right there. This is eastern wall. It's a retaining wall. Still, this wall is still there. Of course, that's this is the Dome of Rock. As you come up from the Jericho Highway. If you left the Jericho, you come through the highway, using the highway, and as you climb up, and there's a little ridge here, and you pass by that, that's first thing you see, glistening dome, golden dome. It's all kind of breathtaking. Anyway, this gate is a two-doming, dome-style gate. That gate is known as the East Gate, or also known as Gate Beautiful. Remember that from the Gospels? I myself and many Jewish archaeologists and Bible scholars believe that this is not the location for the Temple Mount, Holy Temple. The actual location is different. Probably you can. I tried to enhance it without losing too much pixels. There is a little dome, kind of like, see that little dome here? Can you see that? Kind of miniature, much smaller version right here. Probably it's about yay wide from the wall to here. It's kind of like a gazebo with a dome. The Dome of Spirit. I believe that, and the other scholars, those biblical scholars believe that that is the location of the actual Holy of Holies of the Herod's Temple. Let me explain to you with the aerial layout. If you follow me, this is the location of Dome of Spirit, and this is Dome of Rock. If that's the Holy of Holy, according to Josephus' record, you open the holy place door, you open the temple door, you open the Gate Beautiful, you can see directly Mount Olive. Now, and then some of you guys are remembering last picture, photo, saying, you cannot see because, remember, this is much higher than this one. You are exactly correct. This is what they did. I learned this from our Israel tour guide. When a Roman soldier came and they demolished, remember, Jesus said there won't be one stone will be on top of each other. They just knocked down all the stones so they can retrieve the melted gold. In other words, whatever the tall building of the temple went down flat. All the stones been removed all over. When the Sultan came here, made this place as a holy place of the Islam, is a third important holy place after Mecca, and there's one more place, and then the Jerusalem Temple Mount is a third most holy place. They did not put all the stones back together so they can make a level ground. Do you know what they did? They scoop up all the dirt from other locations. They put the dirt on the top of the stones. How high? About three stories high. If you want to actually look at the actual height of the Temple Mount, original Temple Mount of the Holy Herod's Temple would be the same height as this one. If you extend, in other words, you have about this much height difference. So with that much difference, that's a three-story below. When we were visiting one of these areas, to walk on the Via della Rosa, the place where Jesus walked all the way to the Golgotha, we had to go down three levels down. And people say a lot of people carried the cross on the day of crucifixion. They think that that's the Via della Rosa, and the tour guide said in reality, that's not a real Via della Rosa. This is where you're standing. If I'm standing there, I can see directly Mount Olive.
Right.
But it's like a, see that the chair?
Right,
yeah, chair is like a gate beautiful.
Right.
I'm standing at the Psalm of Spirit. Am I making sense? They can push this and there is nothing but the trees. So if they push that thing and make it a flat ground, right here, they can push from here, all this is available. Dome of Rock, it's been there tens of centuries before the crusade went there. The reason, the main excuse of the crusade twice is to save the Jerusalem from the hand of Muslims. The real reason is they can start the war so they can make money. Am I making sense so far? This is not the real location, rather the Dome of Spirit. It's very interesting when you stand in front and look at the gate, beautiful, east gate, and look up, there's a Mount Olive. Look at the distance, it's not that far.
They thought that they were
something to Christianity. I'm sure that's what the devil meant. By the way, that's the same location Abraham tried to kill. Abraham tried to slaughter his own son, Mount Moriah. That's the same place where David sacrificed the bulls to stop the angel coming, destroying the Jerusalem people. Remember, he was not supposed to do the censers, and he decided, well, I want to find out anyway. And that's the place. That's why I believe the Antichrist will convince Arab and Israeli to build a, keep your mosque. I don't think they're going to make it this elaborate. They'll be happy to have just this one. And then they don't need a Gentiles quote because they are Gentiles already here. So they will build this. Like that bumper sticker says, coexist. Right. Anyway, after the tribulation, the temple is built in the middle of the tribulation. Antichrist will place his own statue in the temple and demand that Israel people to worship him. This is known as a desolation of abomination. I'm sorry, abomination of desolation. And that is Jesus talked about. So I'm going to ask you to keep your finger in Ezekiel. And let's go to Daniel, which is one book to your right. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off. That's 790 years. But not for himself. But the people of the prince who is to come, I'm sorry, it's after 62 weeks, that's 790 years times, that's 360. So you can calculate that. I used to remember. Anyway, that's the time Jesus come in and he get killed. And then people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of the shall be with the flood. With the end of the desolation are determined, verse 27. Then he shall confirm the covenant with, there is, he shall confirm the covenant with the many for 1 week, which means what? 7 years. But in the middle of the weeks he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes a desolate even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Now go to the Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew 24, verse 15. Jesus speaking, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. Continue to turn to right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letters, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless falling away comes first. The man of sin, who is that? Man of sin. Antichrist, exactly. Is revealed, the son of perdition, same thing. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That Antichrist setting himself as a God. Alright. So is that what tribulation temple is, what Ezekiel talking about? No. This is the one. Millennial temple. When is the millennial temple is going to be built? It's going to be built after Jesus returned to earth as a second coming. Not the rapture. After the rapture, 7 years. At the end of 7 years, there is a battle of Armageddon. And then that is the second coming. From that moment, there will be 1,000 years. Term millennium comes from the book of Revelation, which describes 1,000 years on earth during this, which Satan will be bound, and that is, it is an interval between the first and the second resurrection, which Scripture talks about. I have a question. What is the first resurrection? Come on, talk back to me. What is the first resurrection? In a way, the Mark was somewhat correct. Remember, Jesus was rose again. He's the first resurrection. And he, according to Apostle Paul, he said, who is going to ascend unless he is the first descend to hell? He went down to the center of the earth and he set the captive free. And you are wondering, okay, who is the captive in the earth? Remember in the book of Luke, and there's a Lazarus, the rich man, and the beggar, Lazarus. They both died, and they went to somewhere, right? There's a chasm in between them. One side is suffering, miserable, the rich man is suffering. The other side, with Abraham and the other people, Lazarus was comforted. That's where Jesus went and preached the gospel. They are all believers. They are kind of like Abraham, who believed God by faith without knowing, like David, Samson, and all these people. Then Hebrews chapter 11, remember Hall of Faith? Those people waiting for Jesus to come, and he preached to them, and they all nodded their head, of course, so he set them free. Their soul resurrected from the heart of the earth, went up to heaven. That is the first resurrection. Now, are we going to be in the first resurrection if we all die right here somehow? Let's say jet fighter crash right here. We go straight up because of Jesus Christ. What about the second resurrection? Like you said, judgment day. All the bad people who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, they are in the waiting room in the other side of the chasm. Remember? They're still there. They will be resurrected. They will stand in the presence of a white throne judgment. Am I making sense? Any questions? We are already up there. We have nothing to do with the second resurrection. We are already gone. the judgment for the unbelievers. In the Bible, there's a lot of things, a symbolism. Not spiritualizing, we're going to talk about that thing. Symbolism, nothing to do with the spiritualizing. For example, in the book of Revelation, a beast will come out of ocean. And he will wear this crowns and 10 horns. Right? Remember all that? And that ocean, what does it mean, ocean? Or the other portion in the book of Revelation, it said the soldiers from the east, they are like a flood. Whenever symbolism involved, a lot of times a flood is in flood or ocean, those things are many people. In this case, it's a people. Yeah, many people. Yes, sir. And work for him, and yes, we will receive crowns according to our motives. No, that white throne judgment has nothing to do with the believers. White throne judgment has everything to do with the unbelievers. And it's not going to be by the works, the amount of work, or the how we do it. How remember our work will go through the fire, and whatever the outcome can, if the hay can go in and the all this, but the jewel will come out. And if we did it with the wrong motive, if I served my Lord all these years with the wrong motive, they'll come out and what do I get? Nothing, but I'm saved. Wow, I'm good. All right, let's continue. By the way, Ezekiel is not the only man who, only prophet who said it would be the holy, there will be a holy temple during the kingdom age. And you may say, what's the kingdom age? During the millennium time. And for you, and you find the kingdom temple, that's the millennium temple, and kingdom worship, worshiping during the millennium time. You will find all these reference verses. Please go home and read. We are not going to go all over that. Now, Ezekiel 43, finally. That was quite an introduction, isn't it? Verse 1. 43, verse 1. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, and the gate that faced toward the east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like a sound of many waters. There you go. And the earth shone his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like a vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The vision was, visions were like a vision which I saw by the river Kebar. And I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by the way of the gate which faces toward the east. East gate, gate beautiful. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I'm sure it was a stunning, stunning. You see, notice that in this temple, as you will see, I'm sure you read this portion, right? You won't find the veil that separated the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. Why? Because he tore down that thing. And since Messiah is in the presence, in the temple, he doesn't need a veil, and he wants his glory to be revealed to everyone. Another thing that is not mentioned in the Holy of Holies, what should be in the Holy of Holies? What should be in the Holy of Holies? Come on, people. There you go. And what is on top of the Ark of Covenant? Mercy seat. Mercy seat. None of them is available. Why? Because God took care of all that. And there are another couple things missing. Golden altar of incense in front of the Holy of Holies. And seven branch golden lampstand. altar of incense symbolized the prayer of the God's people ascending to the Lord. Since the Lord was there, why do we need to make a prayer when we can talk to Him in person? Ain't that cool? You talk to God in person? And then, as if we are not talking to Him in person, now, we still talk to Him in person. You know that, right? And the lampstand, it symbolized the light of the God's truth through the nation of Israel. All right. A few weeks ago, Herb Perez asked me, why sacrifice? Why do we have a sacrifice? That's the same question that many people ask. From verse 18 of chapter 43 all the way to chapter 47, it describes all these sacrifices. Why do we have a sacrifice? Ezekiel was told the priests should have prepared the sacrifice in the millennium time. Objection is, why do we need any more animal sacrifice when Jesus was the atoning sacrifice on the cross? And He abolished all sacrifices according to Hebrews. That is so true, but this sacrifice in the millennium time is no longer atonement. It's not an atonement for our sins, rather it's a remembrance. And you may say, well, it doesn't make sense, let me explain. There will not be any sacrifice to take away sins, because Jesus took care of that. Let's go to the Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies were made of his footstool, for one offering he had perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us, for after he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their heart and in their mind. I will write them. And then he added, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So whatever you've done this morning, it's okay. If you ask God to forgive you, He doesn't remember. Not because of the Green Valley moment, He doesn't remember. Yeah, thank God. Now where there is a remission of this, there is no longer an offering for sins. Alright, Old Testament sacrifice couldn't take away our sins, but only cover them. And those sacrifices were looking forward to the real sacrifice, that is Jesus Christ. Make sense? Remember when we studied the book of Leviticus, I told you the book of Leviticus is a portrait of Jesus Christ, all the sacrifices pointing to the one direction. However, the sacrifice at the millennium temple was a commemorative sacrifice to remember what Jesus has done. In other words, this one looking forward and millennium sacrifice looking backward. It is the same way when we take a communion each month. Jesus' body was not broken, His blood was not shed each month when we take the communion. But we are doing a remembrance of His sacrifice for our sin. It has nothing to do with the atonement value. Making sense? This portion of the scripture is so hard to remember, especially when the Israeli is not in the picture. Remember during the time of Martin Luther, Israel was not existing. They were dispersed all over until 1948. They could not possibly understand how this is possible. So even the Martin Luther and many good scholars try to spiritualize and try to make understand this allegorically. That brings to the next point. Danger in interpreting the Bible. Yes, sir? Remember last year when Jeff Stove taught us about hermeneutics in depth? hermeneutic, which means the science and the method of the interpretation of the Bible. So, I asked you this many times. What is the best way to interpret the Bible? With the Bible. How? Literally. In context. Using Bible literally in context. And you're thinking, what are you talking about? I'm talking with a young man. This young man thinks that 6 days of the creation is not actual 24 hours, 6 days. I tried to talk to him. He said morning and evening. And it was the first day. Morning and evening. Second day. What's the morning? He said, morning. What's the evening? Evening. It's a day? He said, no, it's not a day. Really? Yeah, he come up with all this different thing. Here it is. Those who would like to think too much for their own good, or like to show off their own intelligence, start to spiritualize and interpret the Bible in their own allegorical ways. Then sky is the limit to go outside to the la la land. And you can add any meaning you want to add and become the first leader of your own cult. Do you think I'm joking? That's how the people start. Using the portion of the Bible and started spiritualizing it. Here are the few important points for you to think about concerning spiritualized or the allegorical interpretation of the Ezekiel 40 through 48. Number one, Ezekiel presents a highly detailed description regarding the temple with the numerous measurements and the historical scenes that do not fit with any spiritual interpretation. If it's a spiritual interpretation, you will say, well, it's about a couple stories high, about a year long. Second point, if this passage is a spiritualized, then on a similar ground, most of the Old Testament prophecy could be spiritualized, including the obvious little one about the Christ's first coming, which we know the fulfillment was done literally. Amen? And at the same time, that can apply to the second coming of Jesus Christ as a spiritual. No, it's not. Third point. Bible clearly distinguishes between the Israel and the church in the New Testament. Promises unique to the Abraham and his literal descendant, which is the Jewish people, such as the promised land in the Genesis chapter 12. Remember? I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And they are not fulfilled for the church, but yet remained yet to be fulfilled in the future, as he mentioned in Romans 11 and Revelation chapter 20. So get this, guys. There is no such thing as a replacement. You should not have any idea for the replacement theology. Church will never, ever replace Israel. Fourth point. The picture in Revelation chapter 21 is not the... chapter 20 is a millennium. Chapter 21 of Book of Revelation. Now you all of a sudden, after the revelation, Satan is thrown into bottomless pit and moving into the eternal state. From then on, it's no longer a millennium. From then, do you know what 2 Peter says? He will destroy heaven and earth. So your pretty garden will be gone. That's why I don't have a garden, right? Because I don't know how to make a garden. That's the real truth. No, I have a black thumb. And with a brand new earth, brand new heaven, there will not be a temple. because God Himself will be there. God's idea short time can be different. Jesus said, I will come back soon, and so far 2,000 years. So who knows? But then again, don't worry about us, because we'll be in far better shape. We will not sin anymore. All right, two applications. Number one, the prophecy of the Lord always comes true and has been and will. Whether we embrace them or not, it's up to us. If we don't, we are the one who is missing out. Amen? Second application. This book ends with a very important thing we should remember. Chapter 48 of Ezekiel, please. You thought I was done with Ezekiel, right? Don't close your Bible. Chapter 38, verse 35. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits. And Ezekiel is still measuring this temple. And the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is There. The city will be called Yahweh Shema. That's what gives the city its glory. Wherever God is, that is where I want to be. Don't you?